Lord, we thank you. For your presence and for this space and this people gathered here for worship. And as we look at your scriptures together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, those who are on the trip know that I did not spend all week working on a sermon, so we'll keep it short today. I need an amen from Don Frisbee. Hey, anybody else? Yeah, that's right. We're looking at this passage, and it's just, you know, we're going through Acts. We have been for a while. Today's passage is the conversion of Saul, where Saul sort of becomes Paul. And we know Paul is the guy that wrote Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. One of these true giants of the faith that passed the gospel down to us. But we also know that Saul started out as somebody who was not at all a champion of the faith. In fact, he was one of the leaders of the persecution against the church. When Stephen, I don't know if you remember, we talked about the story of Stephen, the first martyr, the first Christian to die for his faith. When he was stoned because he believed in Jesus, the people who stoned him took off their cloaks and laid them at the feet of Saul, and he approved of their killing him. So this was a bad dude, a bully. If Saul was part of maybe a smaller sect, he would probably have been considered a terrorist. But he was sort of one of the more powerful people, so he's just considered a bully and a real serious one. But that all changes. Many things change, and that is one thing that changes. So we're just going to read this passage from Acts 9, verses 1 through 31. We won't get a chance to talk about all of it, but we will read it in its entirety. So Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. And how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Saul. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. The image of breathing out murderous threats, I mean, it just, I don't know. You just picture somebody angry, don't you? Right? Their very breath is a murderous threat, like muttering under your breath constantly, just trying to get those disciples. That is what Saul is doing, breathing out these murderous threats. And remember, Saul is a religious man. He's a powerful Jewish man who really believes in his convictions. And his convictions is this, that these people, these Christians, are idolaters who worship a man, who worship a guy who lived and died, and that's not acceptable. It's not acceptable for people to be worshiping just a person. He's defending the one God who he knows to be the real God, Yahweh. And for him, that consists of going down to Damascus to start arresting some Christians, throwing them in prison. Will they be executed? Maybe some. Some probably not. Just be in jail for a while. But it's not something that he feels bad about, okay? I want to be clear. This is what he believes is right and true, and what he should be doing. We do not agree that this is right and true and what he should be doing, but this is Saul. It actually reminds me of, if you're familiar, I'm not going to recap the whole movie or book, but if you're familiar with Les Miserables, the character of Javert, just sort of constantly going after this guy, whether it makes sense or not, because that's the right thing to do. That is what he should be doing. And he's persecuting and trying to arrest any people who belonged to the way. And I think this is really an interesting way for Acts to be referring to the church. The way. So we find out that maybe early on, they didn't call themselves a church, but they called themselves the way. Like, remember in John 14, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. It's sort of his farewell speech to his disciples. And Thomas is having a hard time because he says he's going to go. Jesus says, I'm out. No. But Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But Thomas says, but how do we know where? How are we going to get there? You're preparing a place for us, but I don't have the address. Right? Reminds me of being in Guatemala. They don't have a postal system in Guatemala. We cannot be pen pals. My daughter cannot be pen pals with her new best friend because there's no post office. Can you believe that? Right? But they do have some internet cafes, so we'll try to work that out. But, oh, why did I do that? Now I lost my train of thought. He says, how do we know how to get there, where you're going? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the way to get there. He's the destination, right? Lord, where are you going? Jesus is, I mean, that's the whole point, is getting to Jesus. So Jesus is the destination, but he's also the route. Does that make sense? Jesus is not only the destination of where we're trying to get, he is also the way to get there. And so these people took on this identity as people of the way. We are in the way of Jesus. Not blocking his way, but we are in his way, the way that he has set. We follow Jesus to Jesus. That is central to the identity of these people. And these are the people that Saul is going to persecute. And then, light. Remember in Genesis, God said, let there be light. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground. Must have been some light. Could it have been lightning? I don't know. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This is the risen Lord Jesus appearing to Saul. Because, you know, a guy like Saul, it's going to take a pretty serious wake-up call for him to change his life around, right? I mean, when you are so dead set against the way, it's going to take a living, breathing encounter with the man in charge. And that's exactly what Saul gets. A living, breathing encounter with Jesus, the risen Jesus. And all Saul says is, who are you, Lord? And Lord, it could be that he acknowledges already that this is the Lord, but it could be that he's just saying Lord because it's a very respectful word for any man in that culture. I'm not sure how quickly Saul has figured out that this is the Lord, but it doesn't take long. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. We just sang, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, Saul was on a path, and whenever I sing that song, I think of a little lantern, right? Or a candle. But Saul, he was on a path, and he came face to face with a bolt of lightning or some sort of light that's going to knock you right on your behind. So sometimes the light of God is such a powerful wake-up call that it knocks you down and knocks you off the path you're on and onto a completely different path. This is what Saul experiences. He experiences the light of Christ face to face. So we have this cool story about Ananias being told to go talk to Saul and ask for him, and this conversation happens, and he's the one that gets to lay hands on Saul and bless him. Ananias went to the house where Saul was staying and entered it, verse 17, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, This is a man who's been breathing out murderous threats against the church, and he calls him Brother Saul because he has spoken to the Lord as well, and he knows. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, pneuma. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. The Greek word for breath or wind is pneuma. The Hebrew word for wind or breath is ruach. Saul has been breathing out murderous threats against the church. And this man, Ananias, comes to lay hands on him that he may breathe in the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes from breathing out murderous threats to breathing in the goodness of God. When we think about it, the words that we use to talk about breathing out quickly, somebody went off in a huff, right? Well, that's a really sharp exhale, right? When we breathe in, something else is happening. Now, sometimes you smell something you don't like, but but inhaling is receiving what is before you, and that is what Saul does. He goes from this posture of breathing out to being filled with the Holy Spirit, the very breath of God, to receiving what God has for him. He's on one way to persecute the way and finds out that the way that he's going is totally the wrong way and finds out that the way is the right way. Just made that up on the spot. So this is what I think it says for us, and I think that especially those of us who were in Guatemala last week can relate to this. Being on mission gets our breath in sync with the breath of God, with the Holy Spirit. We talked about Ephesians 2:10 while we were away, and Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you memorize in Sunday school, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10 goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created before the foundations of the earth for good works in Christ Jesus, that we were created to do good works. And so when we go and do a good work, and a really good work, build a house and give it gratis, free to a family, right? When we do that, we are in sync with the way that we were created. We were created for good works every single day. Now, they don't all have to be huge and dramatic, like going and building a house for somebody. But that's what we're created for, and that's when we're most alive. That's when we're most in sync with God, and that's when we are breathing in sync with the God who created us. Being sent to Guatemala. I don't think I'm the only one who experienced this. It got some threats out of our lungs. Some of them weren't pretty, to make room for more of God. We breathe out the bad things, and we breathe in more of what God wants of us, right? I think that happened in a lot of us, and a lot of us are coming home thinking about things that maybe need to change, things that may not be easy, things that we take for granted when we come home, and yet, as we're in Guatemala, we're like, is that really the best thing for me? Is that how I should be living my life every single day? We had an intense opportunity to walk in the way of Jesus together. 16 of us for a week walked in the way together. The rest of you also walked in that way through your prayers, through your encouragement, and through all the preparatory work that you've done. But being in the way together is how we were created to be. Being on that same path with Jesus, not going not going to disrupt the way, but following Jesus to Jesus. Doing good works, not so that we could earn our salvation or something. That's the gift of God. But doing good works because that's just what God created us to do. Right? For no other reason than, man, God created us to do good stuff, to be kind to others. And when we do that, it may sound like, oh, that's going to require so much sacrifice of me. But you talk to missionaries, you talk to Brandon and Heather, the people that we spent this last week with, you ask them if it's a sacrifice, maybe a little bit. Yeah, they don't get to flush toilet paper. But you think they want to be anywhere else other than where God has them right now? Absolutely not. Just like none of us wanted to be anywhere else other than where we were last week, even though we might have been ready to be home at the end of it. Being right where God has you, being in the way, well, that is what we were created to be. So let us go and find what that way is and follow Jesus to where he wants to take us. Let's pray. God, we thank you. For putting good things inside of us. For being our strength. For being our life. Lord, show us the way. If there's anything in our life right now that needs to change, reveal it to us. If there are things that we just do out of habit, and yet we know they're not bringing glory to you, they're not making the world a better place, or not even making our lives better. Lord, show us that we might repent, that we might turn from our ways and walk down your way. Lord, nourish us. Sustain us for the journey of following you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help, that they may lead a holy life, and all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, and all who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following God's commandments and walking from now on in his holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith to receive this holy sacrament. That is, if you love Jesus and are committed to walking in his ways, you're invited to the table to receive the meal that he's prepared for you.